It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us. Thank you for joining us today. We've got a great show. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the Beatitude about blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? How does that look in our lives? What do our hearts look like? I'm glad you're with us. It's going to be a good show. Let me welcome you. Ask you to pause and catch a breath and as one of my friends says, transition from getting here to being here, because we're going to have a good show. And we're going to talk about pure in heart in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Just go to 721ministries.org. 721ministries.org. You'll find a lot of things on that website, a lot of charts, past radio shows, our YouTube channel. And then you can find the link there to our sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. And on that, we have you can sign up for free to our weekly devotional that we send out. We've got books for sale there, men's devotionals. They work for men and women. Our latest book that we've released about a year ago, all are getting really, really good responses to it. So check us out at 721ministries.org or puttinggreenblog.com. We have been working for the last several weeks, and we will be on this for several more months in all likelihood, digging and working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. And let me remind you that the Beatitudes are descriptive, not prescriptive. They are descriptive, not prescriptive. They describe what life in the kingdom looks like. They do not prescribe how you are supposed to try to act to get into the kingdom. So when you talk about blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who show mercy, and now blessed are those who who are pure in heart. These describe what life in the kingdom looks like. And remember, Jesus's entire focus was life in the kingdom now. Life in the kingdom now. The kingdom of God has come. I've brought it right to you. You can live and thrive in the kingdom now. You do not have to wait until you die to go to heaven. You can go to heaven right now, at least a piece of heaven on earth. So when Jesus starts going through these Beatitudes and he gets to this one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is our third time looking at this pure in heart. This is our third show on this. And there's so much to talk about. And one of the things that I've emphasized so much is this promise that we see here, for they shall see God. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation, puts it this way. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you get your inside world, when you get it more and more pure, because it is a process. You'll more and more see God in the outside world all around you. You'll see whatever Jesus is telling us, we know it's a big promise. We'll see God more in our day-to-day lives. We'll see His presence. We'll sense His presence. We'll start to see with His eyes, with our Heavenly Father's eyes, with Jesus' incredible compassion and love. That's a huge promise. And so whatever pure in heart means, which we've been teasing out these past now third show, I want to know, because that's a big promise. And yet over the weekend, the Holy Spirit stuck a spear in me, because he said, Sam, you've been talking about all the idea of this promise, and you teach so often about the promises that we have for our children, for our followers, for those that are born again, for our brothers and sisters, these incredible promises. But what about just the heart that wants to please me? And it stung me. It stung me because he's right. I am talking too much about the promises, because the real heart that is in harmony with our Heavenly Father, that is in harmony with Jesus, is a heart that just wants to honor and please him. You see, my process over all these years, before I even knew Jesus, the one thing I didn't want to do was get in trouble with God. So if there was any idea about doing the right thing or obeying him Well, that was simply to not get in trouble with him, not to be punished. And then I was born again, and that was still probably the primary motivation for the first early on time after being born again 25 years ago. But as I moved along and grew deeper, I started seeing these promises. And I said, well, gosh, I want those promises. So I'm going to seek to follow his teachings. And back then it was more about obeying than it was following his teachings. In my mind, it was about obeying his rules. But those rewards, those promises, were all about what I thought I wanted. So as I got deeper with my relationship, I started to really see that this is the life, life to the full, the life that is truly life, that is the real reward, the real promise and result of following Jesus' teachings. And it shifted from being about obeying his rules to wanting to follow his teachings and live in the kingdom. Much better. But then as the years went on, my heart started to shift. And I started to think in terms of, I want to please him. I want to honor him. Whatever the rewards are, that's fine. I'm glad. They're all over Scripture that we will be rewarded. I'm glad for that. I'll take them. But that's not the issue anymore. It's, I want to please him. I want to honor him with my heart. And I don't know about you, but my heart is not where I want it to be. It's not. I can't imagine if he can really dig into the depths of my heart that he could be pleased with what's in there. I know I'm forgiven. I know he sees me as holy and blameless, but he cannot be pleased with my heart. I want to get it cleaned out. I want to purify my heart more and more. It is a process, but I want to be all about that process. And so today, I'm not going to teach as much as I'm going to talk about life application. I always try to do both, try to balance both, but today I've got a couple of techniques for you, if you really want to purify your heart, that have been so effective that they have radically changed my life over these last 25 years. Now, this is all under the heading of dirt in the carburetor. Dirt in the carburetor. You may recall from the last show, I was talking about I was on the basketball team at Clemson for a couple of years, and I was walking through the training table, and I had Alan Hoover next to me, and he was already at that time all about his body and purity and all, and I was filling up a glass with Coca-Cola, and he said, he just looked at me, and he looked down, and he pointed at me, and he said, dirt in the carburetor. Dirt in the carburetor. And I never forgot that. And he's right. It was dirt in the carburetor. And what Alan was saying was, I'm not putting that in my body. I'm trying to get my body to be the best athletic body I can possibly have, and I'm not putting that in there. That's dirt in the carburetor. So I want you to think in terms of the things we're going to talk about are sloppy or sinful. Issues in your life, habits in your life that are sloppy, habits in your life that are sinful. And we'll talk about both. And you have both, some more than others. But either way, it's dirt in the carburetor. So I was listening to this teacher from Nashville, Paige Brown, and she's really good. And she's not a preacher, she's a teacher. And she made this observation. She said, you know, this whole biblical narrative, following God as a Heavenly Father, being born again, following Jesus, she said it's either... Listen to this now. It's either of ultimate importance or it's not important. But one thing that it never is kind of important. It's never kind of important. It's either ultimately important or it's not important at all, but it's never kind of important. So, my friend, if you want to really purify your heart, if you want to be on this process, it's not kind of important. It's ultimately important. And I said this to the men, if you're serious about this, I'm going to give you some ideas about how to go about this. But if you're not serious, and if you want to stay your lazy, average, undisciplined, not growing deeper, not growing or going deeper with your Heavenly Father, limited sight self, if you want to stay that way, then have at it. But part of my job is to warn you that you will regret that. You'll regret it at some point in your life that you didn't take this more seriously. You'll look back over your life and realize how much you left on the table, how much you missed. But you'll also stand before Jesus one day. And you will have to say to him, it just wasn't that important. I thought it was kind of important, but not ultimately important. And it's never kind of important. So I'm saying this to encourage you. If I need to, I will rebuke you because I want you to get this. I want you to follow this process that we talk about purifying our hearts. And up to now, we've talked about this incredible promise. We've talked about the problem that is our hearts, Our hearts are the problem. Our hearts are divided. Our hearts are impure. And that's the problem. And Jeremiah 17 speaks to this very familiar passage. But I'm going to add a couple things to it. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's coming from your Heavenly Father. And He's right, and you know He's right. And so let's put a big amen on that. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's our problem, is our hearts. And until our hearts are right, nothing else is going to work. I was talking to a friend whose wife is getting a little older and starting to get a little bit of dementia, and he said, I'm really trying to be patient with her, and I love her so much. She's the greatest thing in the world. And even if I try to put a smile on my face, but she can see my body language, and it hurts her feelings because I can't hide it, and you cannot hide it. So it all starts in our hearts, purifying our hearts. Listen to what God, the Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, continues to write in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, because it's the heart that is the issue now. To reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. That's very similar to what David said in Psalm 139. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. David said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And my question is, what kind of moron would ask that of God? What kind of person would ask God to get in there and dig into his heart and show me, expose me all the things that are in my heart, my anxious thoughts, the things that are offensive to you? What kind of man would, woman would ask God to do that? You have to be crazy. I'm asking him, don't look in my heart. But the kind of man or woman that asks that is the one who wants to have a purified heart, who wants to please their Heavenly Father, who wants to honor their Heavenly Father. That's the person that says, I don't want anything in me, and I need all the help you can give me. So today we're going to talk about the heart, and we know that Proverbs 4, another very familiar passage, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, whatever else you're doing, you have got to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Another translation adds, for everything you do flows from it. The wellspring of life and everything you do flows from it. Jesus said that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is, and remember in the biblical language, your heart was really your body, mind, and spirit. It was everything. It wasn't just your emotions. It was your whole, your thoughts, your body, your mind, your spirit. Whatever's in there is coming out, and it becomes your actions, whether it's physical actions or just the look on your face. I don't want it in my heart. I want my heart purified, so I have to think about this wellspring of life. Here in Greenville, South Carolina, in the upstate of South Carolina, we've got one of our water sources is Table Rock Reservoir. It's a beautiful lake up next to Table Rock, and you're not allowed to drive a boat on that lake. You're not allowed to fish on that lake. You're not allowed to go on that lake. And why? Because they don't want you to contaminate the water. They don't want you to put dirt in the carburetor. It reminds me also back in my subdivision. I used to be in real estate and construction, and I developed subdivisions when I was younger. And we had a couple of lagoons that we developed, and I was down the street from Pebble Creek Golf Course, and the manager and I became friends, and he took me up in a helicopter one day to look at all of his property, looking at his sprinkler patterns, and I noticed how beautiful his lagoons were. Beautiful greenish blue waters. I said, how do you do that? Mine look like dirt water. And he said, I dye the water. I dye it. He said, you want me to dye yours? And I said, yeah, I do. So he put the dye into my lagoons, and they looked gorgeous. They were beautiful. It was incredible. For about 6 weeks. And then the water source floated on out, and it went back to that dirty water. If I were going to maintain that color, what was I going to have to do? Change the source. Guard your heart above all else, For it is the source. It is the wellspring of life. Everything you do flows from it. See, we're all trying to put dye in our lagoons so that we look good to everybody else, but we're not changing the source. And that's the challenge today. How do we do that? The Holy Spirit, through Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body, mind, and spirit. Dirt in the carburetor. And we're going to talk about whether it may be sloppy or it may be sinful. Because there's some things that I do, some habits that I have that are just sloppy. They're not sinful, but they're sloppy. And everyone around me. And then there's some that are sinful. So the first step is what we read in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought, because, my friend, the barbarians are at the gate. The thoughts are attacking you all the time. And what we cannot do is let them get into our heads and root in our minds and fester and become infected, because then we will act on those, whether we do it bodily or physically or whether we just people see it in our expressions. We have to take captive. And if it takes a mental picture of grabbing that thought and throwing it down, wrestling it down to the ground and kicking it away from you, then let it be that, because we cannot let these thoughts stay. The Passion Translation says it this way: we capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. What kind of thoughts? Anything that's dirt in the carburetor. I don't want that in my head. I'm not going to let it stay in my head. For all of us, thoughts like resentment, judgment, fear, anxiety, greed, lust. We cannot let those thoughts stick in our head. We have to take them captive. For husbands and wives, something I've noticed in my own self over the years is that this thought, when you start to get a little irritated or lose a little patience with your spouse, here we go again. Here we go again. Here she goes again. Here he goes again. This past week, Dean and I were traveling, and we were reading the scriptures that morning and just sitting on top of the bed, and she said something or whatever it was, and that thought popped into my head, here we go again. And I rolled off the bed, and I rolled my eyes while I was rolling off the bed, and she saw it. And she said, don't you roll your eyes at me. I couldn't hide it because I let that thought get in my head. Here we go again. Here we go again. That's a killer. If you're a husband or a wife, and I'm speaking to men all during the week, you cannot let that thought of, gosh, that girl's cute, or she's funny, or she thinks I'm cute, or she thinks I'm funny. You have to wrestle those thoughts, whatever they are. Listen now, you know what I'm talking about. When they hit your head, your mind, you have to capture them and make them obedient to Christ. That's the first line of defense. But that's hard. That's not easy. So the second line of defense is accountability and guardrails. Now, all of this we have to do with the Holy Spirit's power. None of it's ever going to work on our own. We're not a self-help. We help and ask the Holy Spirit to work in us. Philippians 2:12, our part is to continue to work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. So I'm giving you tools and ideas, but without the Holy Spirit, you won't get anywhere with this. So accountability and guardrails. Arnold Glasow has this wonderful quotation: temptation enters through a door intentionally left open. Temptation enters through a door intentionally left open. Isn't that true? And that's what we're going to talk about today, how to shut that door, and if it's a real problem, how to slam it shut and bolt it so it will never open up again. My pastor, former pastor friend down in Columbia, South Carolina, Det Bauer, says partial obedience is planned disobedience. It's the same thing. Temptation enters through a door intentionally left open. Partial obedience is planned disobedience. We're going to need some help because we all have sloppy issues and we have sinful issues. Either way, they're dirt in the carburetor. So let me break it down this way. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me. That's what Paul is just playing off a saying in Corinth. But he says, maybe you say that, but is it beneficial? Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So let's take those two categories. Is it beneficial? If you have someone in your life who is an accountability partner, someone that you're talking with openly, transparently, I hope you do, that can hold you accountable. If there's something that's not beneficial in your life, if it's sloppy, you're eating too much, you're drinking too much, you're watching too much TV, there's too much social media, too much time on the phone, looking at things you shouldn't look at, eating that extra bowl of ice cream at night, dipping, too much golf, whatever. If it's not beneficial, you've got someone in your life who keeps pointing it out to you and keeps holding you accountable. I have someone like that, Irv Philpott, every week. And I've got a couple other friends that I do that with, not as consistently as Irv and I do, but we sit down, we talk about it. We put it out there. And if it's something that I see in him or he sees in me, we write it down and come back the next week and say, okay, what about this? I don't know how you would get through life without doing that. So if it's not beneficial, I have someone to keep asking me about that. If it's something that is beneficial, I have someone to hold me accountable to do that, like date nights with my wife, quality time with my children, my body, mind, and spirit. We ask each other how we're sleeping, how we're exercising, how we're eating, what are you looking at, how's your quiet time. And for instance, Irv wanted to spend some time with one of his daughters, and he hadn't recently, and he felt like the Holy Spirit was saying it was so important to. And I said, well, then don't come back next week until you've set up a time with her. I'm holding him accountable. Oftentimes I'll say, write this down because I want you to come back next week and ask me about it because I want to be held accountable. So the first line of defense is take these thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. The second line is to have someone who's accountable that you're accountable to. Think about all the mistakes that have been made in life by religious figures, by sports figures, by politicians who, if they'd have had somebody holding them accountable, they might not have gone all the way down the road to the disaster. But what happens often is someone keeps coming back to their accountability partner and saying, I did it again, I did it again, I did it again, week after week. And the accountability partner will say, well, we serve a God of grace, and I love you, and I'll pray for you. And after a while, if that continues to happen, if you really want to go deeper, if you're looking to purify your heart, if you want to please and honor your Heavenly Father, you will take another step, and that's put a guardrail in place. Because I don't want anything to have a mastery over me. Is it beneficial? Does it have a mastery over me? I want to slam that door that temptation might enter through. I'm not going to leave it open anymore. So I'll give you a few examples. I have a friend who was he likes to drink wine. He doesn't drink too much wine, but he was gaining weight. And he was trying to think of what it was that he could do to kind of cut back, because he works out a good bit, and he realized that it's that extra glass of wine on Sunday night. Now, you may think drinking wine's wrong. That's fine. Just listen to the story. So he said, you know, the problem, Sam, is that I drink that one glass of wine, and then I'm in the refrigerator, or I'm in the pantry. I'm getting peanuts out, or I'm getting cheese out, or I'm finishing up with ice cream or whatever, and I can't get the weight off. So he said, I'm going to write you a check for $1,000, and if I drink that glass of wine on Sunday night, you get to keep the $1,000. And for the last 5 weeks, he says, I'm not drinking a $1,000 glass of wine on Sunday night. And he lost 5 pounds because he cut that out. And when he got a little momentum cutting that out, he cut out a couple other things that were just sloppy. Nothing sinful, just sloppy. He said, I'll write you a check. I had a man come to me and say, I got a porn addiction. And I said, okay, what can I do to help? He said, well, I'd like for you to pray for me. And I said, well, I'll pray for you for sure, but write me a $5,000 check, and if you go on that website again, I get the $5,000. He looked at me like I was from Mars. But he wrote the check, and he never went on that website again. They're sloppy and they're sinful. If there's something in your life, the next step I'm going to take is my cell phone. I'm going to put some restrictions in, because it dominates my life. I look at it when there's no reason to look at it. I look at the news. I look at the weather. I look at the tide down in Charleston. I look at the sports. It's ridiculous. I check it, and the statistics all prove that we're all doing this. I check it when there hasn't been any change in it. I just open it up and look at it. So I'm going to put some parameters in place, and then I'm going to write a check for $5,000 to someone and say, if I break these parameters, you get the $5,000. Now, see, that all may sound ridiculous to you, but think about the freedom that comes with that. If I'm driving across a bridge and there's no guardrail on the right side, that is no fun at all. Put the guardrail up. Now I can enjoy going across the bridge. If I'm a parent and I'm out on the playground at recess and I'm in charge of looking after the kids and there's streets on either side of the playground and there are no fences, I have no fun with that at all. Put the fences up and it gives all of us so much more freedom. I'm trying to do these things, put these in place for you to think about so that you gain more freedom. Because see, that take that captive every thought, my friend was telling me, he said, Sam, here's the way it was previously. I want a glass of wine on Sunday night. Oh, no, I better not because I'm trying to lose weight. Oh, what the heck, I'll start next Sunday. And that happened 3 or 4 weeks in a row. Now, and it may be for you ice cream. It may be whatever it is for you that's sloppy. Now he says, as soon as that thought hits, I'd like, I capture it because I'm not going to wrestle with that $1,000 check. And it has given him incredible freedom. Maybe it's your driving. Maybe you beep the horn. Maybe it's, again, you look at something you shouldn't look at, or you're smoking, or you're dipping, or you're cussing. These are not heart issues. Guardrails do not help your heart at first, but what they do is they help clean out your heart so then it becomes no longer a problem. These are tools I'm giving you if you want to clean out your heart and keep it clean and protect your heart above all else. Guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. Then you will take, if you've got something in your life that has a mastery over you, if you've got something in your life that's either sloppy or sinful, but it's dirt in the carburetor, and you have failed and failed and failed and failed and failed to conquer it and still has a mastery, put some type of draconian penalty in place that will shut it down. And after a period of time, it won't be a problem for you anymore. And you'll start to purify your heart more and more. You'll protect your heart. You'll keep those things out of your heart, what you're looking at, what you're doing, what you're thinking about. And out of the overflow of your heart will be love, joy, peace, patience. What a gift. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.